I invite you to join with me in prayer this morning, please. Lord, we do thank you for the great freedoms that we enjoy in our country. We do celebrate living in the land of the free. We do thank you for the United States of America, Lord, for some reason you've allowed us to be born and to be raised in this great land. And Lord, we know that in spite of the many challenges and struggles that we have as a nation, even currently, that we are still greatly blessed by you. And we need that. We need your blessing and guidance. And so we pray that for our country. We pray that for our leaders, for our president, for our vice president, for his cabinet, for the cabinet, and for the members of Congress and leaders throughout our nation. Lord, give them great wisdom. Help them to truly seek your face. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to enjoy the great freedoms we have so that we can effectively serve you and spread the gospel throughout this land and around the world. So God, we are grateful, and we want to be sure to tell you that. Lord, we also know there are people in our church family who need our prayers in a special way. Some are dealing with physical needs. Others are struggling with other kinds of financial struggles and difficulties and challenges in life that perhaps only you know about, Lord. So I pray in a special way that you would encourage and guide each person represented here today, that you'd meet them at the point of their deepest need. We think of some who are struggling in significant ways. We think of Dick Rose, who is battling lung cancer. We thank you for him and for his faith in you. We pray that you would give wisdom to the doctors in knowing how to best help him and that he would walk by faith through this difficult time. We pray the same for Tom Fernandez. We're thankful that he's gotten off to a good start with his chemo and pray that that would continue and that leukemia could be arrested. We pray the same for Judy Long as she battles leukemia and Parkinson's and now the death of her husband. Lord, we know she needs your grace and strength in a special way, and we look forward to how you're going to provide that for her and for the rest of the family as well. For Bob Schroeder, who's recovering from knee surgery, from knee replacement surgery, Father, we lift him up to you and pray for complete and good healing there. We thank you for his faith in you and his trust in you in these days as well. And Lord, we thank you that we can now open your word, that we can hear from you as you proclaim truth to us, Lord, in this world that is so filled with confusing statements and confusing activities. We're thankful that your word brings us back to reality and that you can impact all of our lives through your truth. And we pray that that would certainly be true today, that we'd hear what you have to say and that we'd respond accordingly. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open with me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In a few minutes, we'll begin reading together in verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. How important is freedom? How important is freedom to you? If you really think about it, freedom is extremely important. And 238 years ago, 56 men signed their name to a document that helped express the importance of freedom. Why did they sign their names to a document that we now know as the Declaration of Independence? Why did they sign it? Because they saw the great need to be free. King George II of England was a tyrant to the colonists in the United States of America, in the American colonies. At that time, it wasn't the United States of America. But he was a tyrant toward them. And so in the Declaration of Independence, our founding fathers wrote their concerns, and they addressed many of their concerns toward King George. Here are some of the statements right out of the Declaration of Independence. Here are some of the things they were enduring. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent higher swarms of officers to harass our people and eat their substance. They were upset with him for things such as, and I quote, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefit of a trial by jury, for transporting us beyond our seas to be tried for pretended offenses. They went on to say, he has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burned our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. And that's just part of the list. Do you want to know the truth? At that point in the history of this country we now live in, at that point, the American colonies were in bondage. In reality, they were under a form of slavery, and as these men began to look at all the indicators, it became obvious we're in slavery, we're in bondage, and we need to be set free, and we are going to do whatever it takes to be free. And because of that, they wrote the Declaration of Independence and they signed their names to it. You see, the reality is, if you come to the point in your life where you realize you're in bondage, the thing you will most want to experience is true freedom. Now, freedom has been important to men throughout history. It's been important to the men in our country throughout history. It's been an important issue in the world throughout history. And I think it's important to realize it's also been important and was important to the most important man who ever walked on the face of this earth. Freedom was extremely important to Jesus. He talked about it. It's why he came to this earth. He came to set people free. Now, when Jesus was talking about freedom, he wasn't talking about political freedom. He wasn't talking about national freedom. He was talking about spiritual freedom. And that's exactly what he talks about in what are probably familiar words to most of you in John chapter 8, verse 31, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. Now there's much more to this conversation. We don't have time to talk about the entire conversation this morning. But Jesus is making a very important point here. People are either in bondage, they're either in slavery, or they're free. And he's making it clear, to experience true freedom, I have to be involved. Jesus was saying that. The Son can set you free. You can be free indeed. What a wonderful statement, verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. What was foundational to freedom? First of all, truth was, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What else is foundational to freedom? Jesus Christ, the Son, is foundational to freedom. Verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, before we dive into studying the text here a little bit, I think we need to admit and to acknowledge that there's a little bit of struggle in properly understanding exactly who Jesus is talking to here. It seems a little bit confusing. Because in the earlier part of John chapter 8, Jesus had talked about a number of things, and he concludes that section, John concludes that section by saying in verse 30, as he, Jesus, spoke these things, many came to believe in him. We would take that as we would, for instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There were people who believed what Jesus was saying, they believed in what he was saying, and they put their faith and trust in that, in Christ to be their Savior. That's how I would take verse 30. But then how are we to understand verse 31 and the following verses? Because in verse 31, there's obviously something changing. He seems to be talking about a different group. He's even addressing specifically a different group. Verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. It doesn't say believed in him. In the original Greek, it's very different. It's simply they believed him. And we would, as we struggle through this, we have to say, okay, what does that mean? It seems like that is somewhat of a surface belief. A general belief about what Jesus had said. Now, why do we come to that conclusion? Because as we continue reading through this passage, we see the people that Jesus is interacting with in the passage we're studying today, and we see that these were not true followers of Jesus that he's addressing now. For instance, in verse 37, as we read, he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. I know you're Jews. I know you're descendants of Abraham in that sense, physically. But he says, yet you seek to kill me. Did the true followers of Jesus seek to kill him? Never. And then he says in verse 37, my word has no place in you. What Jesus had said had really not taken root in their hearts. And then in verse 42, he says this, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come forth from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He, God, sent me. He's saying, if God were truly your Father, you're all proud about being a descendant of Abraham. You're proud about being, in some sense, God, in God's family. But the reality is, God isn't even your Father, because if He were your Father, you'd love me. And they didn't love Him. They hated Him. Verse 43, he goes on, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Then he goes on, he talked about their father twice earlier, and now in verse 44, he says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Jesus is very pointed to this group, and he's saying some very harsh things that they didn't want to hear. And then he goes on, verse 44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He said some very harsh things here. He says, you're of your father, the devil. You're acting just like him. You're a murderer. Interestingly enough, they would soon kill him. He says, Satan is a liar. They told lies about him. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? They really didn't believe Jesus to any level at all, above the basic surface level, apparently. Verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. You're not of God. And to say that to these proud Jewish religious leaders made them angry. As a matter of fact, it made them so angry that later on in John chapter 8, they accused Jesus of having a demon. Instead of listening to what Jesus said,
Instead of saying, you're right, Jesus, we're so wrong, we need to listen to what you're saying, they fought against that and said, oh, you just have a demon. And then at the very end of the chapter, they made plans to go out and kill him, just as Jesus said they did, said they would. So how are we to understand these passages? This passage, apparently there is a major shift in his audience, beginning, I would argue, in verse 31, for sure by verse 33. He's not talking to followers of Jesus, he's talking to enemies of Jesus. Excuse me. Earlier in John, there had been this a description of a surface type of belief that was very incomplete. In John 2:23, we won't turn there. Let me just quote it to you. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. They liked the miracles he was doing. They liked that part about Jesus. But the next verse says this, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Obviously, clear back in John chapter 2, there was something insincere, incomplete about their belief. And so, obviously, that was taking place here in John chapter 8 as well. So Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, then you are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And after Jesus talked about the truth making them free, how did they respond to that message? Verse 33. Excuse me. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? I'd sure like to be free of this cough, I'll tell you that. And I know many of you are praying for that at this moment, so thank you. They said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, in reality, that was a ridiculous statement. Politically, they'd been in bondage to all kinds of other nations. The nation of Israel began their early years in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. Later on in their history, they'd been enslaved by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and the Syrians and now Rome. At the very moment, they were under the oppressive hand of Rome, even as they made that statement. So maybe they weren't talking about political freedom here. So maybe they were apparently talking about spiritual freedom. But even then, Jesus said, you're way off base. You don't understand. You're in bondage. Verse 34 says this. After they said, how is it that you say you will become free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, Jesus used this statement, truly, truly, 25 times in the book of John. It always introduces a very serious, important statement. The King James translates it, verily, verily. It literally means, amen, amen. Amen, amen, I tell you. Truly, truly, I say to you. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Everyone who has sin as a pattern of their life, that's the idea here, is commits in the present tense, it's ongoing, is a slave of sin. And what he's saying is, you think you're free, but you're not. You're in bondage. Now, in verse 35, he goes on to say this, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. He's saying, you see, you have a problem. You think you're part of God's household. You think you belong in the so-called household of God. You think You're a son, but you're not. You're a slave. And there's no guarantee that a slave can stay in a household. There's no guarantee that tomorrow that slave can't be kicked out of the household. That's the word picture he's trying to paint here. A son really belongs in a household. It's a permanent arrangement. But if you're a slave, you really don't even totally belong. And they didn't. They didn't like that. Rather than going there and facing their own need, they would rather just oppose Jesus. They would rather say, Jesus, you have a demon, and they would rather just kill him and have him stop talking to them like that. But then Jesus just comes back to them and says, verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Warren Wiersbe writes these important comments about slavery and bondage. He says this, the worst bondage is the kind that the prisoner himself does not recognize. He thinks he is free, yet he is really a slave. These and other religious leaders thought that they were free, but they were actually enslaved in terrible spiritual bondage to sin and Satan. They would not face the truth, and yet it was the truth that would set them free. The reality is this, and this is true not just of the Jewish people that Jesus was talking to that day, it's true of all of us. If we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior personally, if we've never been forgiven through faith in Him for the forgiveness of our sins, we are not free. We are slaves to sin. Now, we don't like to hear that. The world doesn't like to hear that. The world doesn't even like to talk about sin. But sin is missing the mark. It's doing anything that is displeasing to God, and we do that all the time. And the reality is that if we have not been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are in the category of slavery. And if we don't come to the comprehension that we are in the category of slavery, we'll never see the need to be set free. And that's exactly the problem of these religious leaders. They didn't even see their problem. Why should I be set free? I'm not under slavery. We've never been under slavery. And that's simply not true. And the reality is that this very day, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. And for the first time in your life, you can begin to experience what freedom is really like. And the good news that's part of this story is this. That if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have truly believed in Him, truly put your faith and trust in Him, the good news for you today is that you have been set free and the Son has made you free indeed. It's a great statement. And Pastor Kent Hughes describes this freedom. Freedom to rise above our sins. Freedom to live a holy life. Freedom that we never had before. The freedom to choose the right, the freedom to choose the best, the freedom to keep on growing, the freedom to reach our potential. That is to be free indeed, and it comes, according to our text, from abiding in the Word of God, from knowing and doing God's Word. Are you free indeed through Jesus? If He's your Savior today, you have that amazing gift. You are free indeed. Freedom is a wonderful thing, and it comes at a very high price. The freedom that Jesus was talking about here was to come at a very high price. But Jesus was willing to do that so these people could be set free. Listen, when Jesus was talking about freedom, He was not just debating some theological vague idea that scribes and Pharisees would argue about. He was talking about an idea that had personal ramifications for Him, because for Him to offer that kind of freedom, He was going to have to give everything. He was going to have to give His very life. So this isn't just some theoretical discussion that's going on. This is something that is very personal to Jesus, and just a couple of chapters later, He makes it clear He knew He was going to have to die to set people free. In John chapter 10, repeatedly He said, I lay down my life. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life. I lay down my life. His concluding statement in that regard is in John 10, 17, and 18. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down to my own initiative. He says, I'm willing to do it. And I think we have to understand that's the nature of freedom. If you're going to be truly free, there has to be a price that will be paid. And the signers of the Declaration of Independence understood that. When they signed their names to that document, and a couple of years ago, Betty and I and Brianna had a chance to see that original document in Washington, D.C. It almost takes your breath away to think of what those men did when they signed that document. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have seen articles about it or read articles about it. It should never cease to amaze us that they were willing to put their names on a document like that because they knew they were risking everything. They knew there would be a huge price to pay. They knew Great Britain was powerful and they knew there would probably be a war. Do you know what the last sentence of the Declaration of Independence reads? I quote, "And for the support of this declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Would you be willing to sign a document like that? You'd have to be convinced you're in bondage to be willing to sign a document like that. You'd have to be convinced that freedom was worth it. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the war. 9 either died from war wounds or from hardships suffered in the war, and the rest suffered in significant ways. There was a price to pay, and they knew it ahead of time. And think of all the people that have died and suffered protecting our freedom since then, our freedom as a nation. And Jesus knew ahead of time, just as we spoke earlier, exactly the price he would have to pay. He knew even better than these men the precise price he would have to pay. So when we read that statement, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. There was a lot of power behind that statement. But I want to tell you that freedom is more wonderful than you've ever comprehended it to be. And Jesus wants us to remember that freedom. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And he wants us to remember the price he paid so that we could be free like that. And so he asks us to remember him. He left us a remembrance feast. We call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call it the communion service. And we reflect back on this one who gave so much for us so that we could even talk about being free at all. And so that we could actually be free indeed. And so this morning on this Independence Day weekend, we're going to take time to reflect on that. We're going to take time to remember this one who gave so much for us. And then after we're through with that, we're going to talk a little bit about the ramifications of that freedom. What does that look like as we walk out these doors today? But right now, let's focus on the sacrifice that was made so that we could be forgiven. I'm going to invite the men who are part of distributing the elements, if you would come forward at this time.